Well, we're cruising along through May here. It's already May 14th. Time's going fast, but it feels like we rewound the clock this week, didn't it? Back to March with the weather we had. Well, this morning we're going to turn our attention to the book of Mark. The Bible says that those who have Jesus have become the children of God, more than just friends or sisters and brothers with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. Different faces, different races. Butchers, bakers, website makers, bankers, tailors, teachers, sailors. We are family, aren't we? All right, you got to sing it with me now. Here it comes.
We are family.
That's right.
I got all my sisters with me.
Woo, yeah.
We are family.
Woo.
Get up, everybody, and sing.
All right.
We are family.
Just wanted to bring you some Sister Sledge this morning. Some disco music from the 70s. To remind you that today's theme is, we are... That's right. The people of God are the family. All throughout the Bible, we have language that tells us that we are sisters and brothers. And I got all my sisters with me for Mother's Day, right? Happy Mother's Day, moms, right? That's great. Ladies, I didn't hear a shout out. Ah, there we go. Okay, we're alive today. That's good. That's good. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, how great the Father's love that He has lavished on us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. Paul, in his letters, as he's writing, he over and over again says, brothers, sisters, I appeal to you, and writes to them as if they're family. He says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that we are part of God's household. So if you are a believer in Christ, you are part of a family that spans not just throughout Emmanuel Church, not just through all Christians throughout Mechanicsburg or the West Shore or Central PA. It's all around the world, and not only for just right now, but for all time past and all time future. That's a big family, isn't it? We have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in a study in the book of Mark, and I invite you to turn to chapter 3. We're going to be in the last couple of verses of Mark 3. We're picking up on a passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you were here that day, you might remember that we talked about some opposition that Jesus was facing from two different groups of people, one of which was his own family. And we call this a criticism sandwich because he got it from two different directions. And then he was responding to the one that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And today he responds to his family's own criticism that came from verses 20 and 21 as the root of what we're looking back into, the context, where his family heard about all the crowds that were coming around him. And they said, we've got to do something here. We've got to do an intervention and pull Jesus away from all this and talk some sense into him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's obviously lost his mind, is what the word it says in the phrase in verse 21. He's out of his mind. That's what his family thought about what he was doing. They couldn't understand it. And he's going to respond to that criticism today, starting in verse 31. If you are there in your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Let me just pause there for a second. Who's not mentioned here? His father, who would be who? Joseph. The assumption is, by many scholars, that Joseph has already died by this point in Jesus' life. Jesus is 30 years old-ish, and that Joseph is no longer there, and you don't see a mention of him as you go further. So that's one possibility here about what's going on. The other thing to notice is that Jesus has brothers and sisters. And maybe you didn't know that, but after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph continued having a family. And so Jesus, you know, maybe that's new information for you, but that Jesus had a family. So they come and they're like, hey, we got to get Jesus out of here. So standing outside of this house, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He said to this crowd in this house. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In one fell swoop, Jesus completely redefines the meaning of family right here in these verses. No longer is it just about a natural family, a biological family. He elevates the idea of our spiritual family to even higher than that. It's kind of a mind-blowing big statement about families. Now, for good or for bad, we all have a family of origin, don't we? We all grew up somewhere. We were all biologically descending from a mom and a dad. We all have families we came from. Some families are great ones, and some families are not so great. Some of them put the fun in dysfunction, right? But even the best of families, right? You're probably somewhere in between. Even the best of families is not perfect. I think back to my family, and I can remember it distinctly burned into my mind when I was probably, I don't know, 10 years old. I punched my sister in the nose and made her bleed, right? So, like, you know, I'm not perfect. Do you know that your pastor's not perfect? I can remember many times when Lisette and I have gone to visit family on her side or my side because of the differences and the dynamics and the tensions that go on. I don't know how this happens, but somehow we end up in fights with each other after visiting family. Does that happen to anybody else? I have an uncle who was even a missionary and ended up being unfaithful to my aunt, and now they're divorced. There's some dysfunction in my family. There's probably all kinds of stories you could tell about your family. We all have family. But family is important, and we're attached by DNA. We're attached by influence that came onto us from our moms and our dads, and we have bloodlines that go back. We can trace our ancestry. Family is a big deal. It was even bigger of a deal to the Jews that Jesus was saying this to in Mark chapter 3, because the Jews looked back at their family line and could trace what tribe they came from and who their ancestors were, and they took pride in that. It was their identity. Everything was about family. So is Jesus saying that he doesn't care about his own mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters? Is he saying that Jews shouldn't care about their lineage, or that we shouldn't care about our lineage? Is he saying that we shouldn't honor our father and mother and value our earthly family? What is he saying? It's a disruptive statement about the importance of family. By the way, happy Mother's Day, moms. As Jesus is saying this, we love you, but we got to get this figured out about family. Well, it's good when Jesus says things like this, because last time I checked, when Jesus is Lord and we're disciple, his definition of family counts more than our definition of family, doesn't it? Our job as a disciple is not to create our own definitions of things and live by them. It's to find out, well, how does Jesus define it? And then align ourselves to what he says. That's how it works when we read our Bibles. So I think what might be helpful to us is to understand what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. Let's start by what he's not saying. Because we can read through the broader context of Scripture and learn a whole lot about what God says about family. We're not going to go into full detail together, but the first family was created by God specifically. Who were the mom and dad? Adam and Eve. God put them together. There was something about that relationship, about the marriage that they had, and then the offspring that they had. And his design was for a mom and a dad to have children who then would meet someone and marry and have children. God said that is a wonderful thing for a son or daughter to leave their father and mother and be united to their spouse, be one together. The family unit is how God made society to be stable. It's how God made for loving care to happen, for kids to be raised and values to be passed on, and for society to really have a primary care unit. Think about who takes care of people, who's supposed to take care of people. It's supposed to be family. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. He says it all over the place. Clearly, Jesus is not saying don't value your family. So, kids, you must honor your moms today for Mother's Day. If your mom is living, even if she's not here today, if she's somewhere, call her. Send her the card. Do something to honor your mom today. It's a right thing to do. It's what Jesus would say. However, what does this mean? In the backdrop of that truth of Scripture, we have to come to Jesus' statement and go, what is he saying? What is he getting at? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. I'd like us to explore this idea and a couple of implications about it, because it impacts our own personal lives and impacts us as a church to understand this statement here. And I've got three things that I'd like for us to look into. From this passage, I would say one thing we can know for sure is that our spiritual family is bonded by something different and deeper than merely DNA. Your hair color, your eye color, your skin color, your medical history, some of your personality comes from the DNA from your parents, my parents. It's just a fact of the matter. We have this most basic human connection with them, biologically speaking. It's from our birth. But Jesus defined in John chapter 3 a different kind of birth. It was a spiritual birth. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who could not wrap his mind around Jesus, and he was trying to understand what Jesus had come for, what he was teaching. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, the way that you're going to understand this is you have to be born again. And Nicodemus looked at him, how can I be born again? You mean I have to crawl back in my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, no, it's not being born again physically. It's being born spiritually, born of the Spirit. And we get the term being born again from that teaching there in John chapter 3. You can go back and read it. Jesus talks about a different kind of birth that we all need to have. And what he means by that is each of us in our journey through life, we were born with a sinful nature, a nature that just wants to do something other than what God wants us to do. We want to do it our own way. And in that rebellion, in that straying away from God, which all of us have done and have that tendency in us, we have wandered into a life of sin. And then when we come to recognize that, we go, Lord, I can't stop sinning. I can't get myself out of this. I can't cleanse off the dirt of this, off my soul. You come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me. And that's what we celebrate with the cross, is that Jesus took the legal punishment, the payment for our sin. And we say, come save me. Do you know who does the work of applying that to us? Who brings the forgiveness? Who makes us washed white as snow? Who brings us new life? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the job to apply the work of Christ to us. And when we do that, when we accept Jesus' payment for our payment, when we call out to him to save us, the Holy Spirit comes in. And literally, not just cleans us, but actually makes us new. It's a new birth. That is what Jesus is saying when he's talking about being born again. And that Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside of us. And the Spirit, capital S, helps us in our spirit, lowercase s, to walk together and now to be able to do the will of God together. What was the qualification from Mark 3:35? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The only way we can be able to do God's will is through the Holy Spirit working in us and moving through us. We have then entered into a new family. Everyone who has been born of the Spirit is automatically brought into the family of God. God is our Father, adopting us, lavishing his love on us. We've been saved by Christ. We've been born again. We've undergone a transformation. Therefore, we are united with all those who have undergone the same transformation. Does that make sense? We are born into a whole new family when we're born of the Spirit. Think about how radical this is. A couple of weeks ago, one of our elders, Dave Gustafson, was teaching on a Sunday night. We have a 7 o'clock service on Sunday nights. And he said, you know, let's think about some of the differences that we have in our congregation. And he had a big piece of paper up front, and we all started telling the differences that we could have between one another in this church. And we put things like age and racial backgrounds and our sinful backgrounds might be different where we came from, and our appearance and our gender and our political views and our theological views can vary. And you could make a whole list of things that we are different on. But then he had us think about this. What unites us? And it's actually a great strength that we have all of these differences, because there is a bond that runs deeper than all of our differences. If you have experienced the grace and forgiveness of Christ and you've been transformed by the Spirit, we are now one in Christ. In fact, Galatians 3, I believe it's verse 28, says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So I would say, look around you right now. Just go ahead, turn, see the people next to you, look behind you, in front of you. Whoever you're looking at, if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they've been born again of the Spirit, we are family. We are bonded by something that is deeper and stronger than even human biological DNA. Isn't that incredible? You could go anywhere in the world and meet a fellow Christian. Some of you who have gone to Cambodia or gone to Uruguay on missions trips, you know what that's like. You meet another Christian and you go, we are brothers and sisters. You feel it. You know it because the Spirit is in you and Jesus is who you're united by. It's an amazing thing. We are family with those who have undergone the same spiritual transformation. Well, the next thing we can look at about what Jesus was saying was that our spiritual family can support us in ways that our natural family cannot. Our spiritual family is designed to do things that our natural family cannot. In this passage, Jesus was experiencing what I'll call a gap. There was a gap between his spiritual family and his natural family. Because what was his natural family doing? They couldn't understand his ministry. They thought he was losing his mind. They were actually opposing the role that he had been sent to divinely fulfill. They were going to try to stop him from living the divine plan for his life. I mean, if you've had that happen to you in your life, you understand there's a gap between then your spiritual life and your natural family. Gaps come to us for many kinds of reasons. If your family isn't saved and they just don't understand why in the world are you living like this and why are you doing the crazy things that you do, there's a gap. If your family they are believers, but they don't understand your spiritual commitments, they don't understand about your life, and they try to talk you out of it and try to sway you to go differently, that's a gap. If your family lives geographically far away and you just don't see them, that's a gap. My family lives in Minnesota. Lisette's family lives in Ohio. We have a gap between our natural family and our spiritual family. If your family is unable to because of time or health or those kinds of things, there's a gap. Well, Jesus designed that our spiritual family would be able to stand instead of our natural families when there's a gap. Think about this. We need one another. When you have a need, when you have a problem, when you have something going on in your life and your family can't help you, who do you turn to? This family. And many of you have experienced that, the love that can come from this family stepping in and helping in times of need. But it goes even beyond just that. I think the spiritual family is designed to do things that the natural family, even the best of ones, could never do. Because we need a broader sense of community. We need to be able to be taught by one another. And we need the expression of all the spiritual gifts that God has given all of us to be able to work together and to serve together and accomplish what God gave us to do. I need friends, not just family. I need accountability partners. We need each other. There's a spiritual family that does something more than our natural families can do. We experienced that ourselves this past week. If you don't know, Lisette ended up cutting her hand really badly on Monday. Actually, it was different than just cutting. We like to call it the stabbing in our family. She had a frozen roast and was trying to get some packaging off of it and was kind of chipping at it and prying at it. And she decided to give one more strong whack at it and slipped off the meat and jabbed a knife right into her hand. It was painful, and I was upstairs, and I heard the screaming. I'm like, what's going on? And it bled all day on Monday. She's trying to keep it bandaged and everything. And here's where our family came in, our spiritual family. I was gone that whole day at meetings. This happened early in the morning, and I was gone for all day and even a dinner out. And I got a phone call. She said, I'm here at church, and some of the ladies are telling me, go to urgent care and get this looked at. Quit trying to tough it out. Go to urgent care. So she said, I'm going to urgent care, and I need you to go home because the boys are on their own for a few minutes. And get home and be there. I'll let you know what happens at urgent care. So I'm at home, and this is probably 45 minutes later, and I get a phone call again from her, and she says, urgent care thinks I need to go to the ER. I need to get this checked out further. So I'm like, okay, all right, so don't wait. Just go ahead to the ER. We'll figure this out. So a brother in Christ, I called him and I said, hey, I need you to come over to our house and if you're able to and help watch our boys while I'm over at the ER. And he says, he thinks of something more. He says, how about I come and pick you up and drive you there so you don't have two cars at the hospital and then you can drive her home later. I'm like, that'd be great. The boys will be fine on their own for a little while. So he picked me up, drove me to Harrisburg, drove back to our house, and stayed at our house until 2 a.m. That was love. And he got a probably bad night's sleep that night, although he was snoring when we got home on our couch. I'm not looking at anybody. You don't know who it was. And then because we were out so late that night, I canceled a few things in the morning, and all of a sudden people started finding out. We didn't want to make a big deal out of it because we didn't know if it was a big deal. It was a lot of pain. She was on Percocet. And then I was given the advice, if you want to get a new car, if you want to get something, ask her now while she's on drugs. But I didn't do any of that. But that was good advice from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that week, people started finding out, and they're calling us and texting us and emailing us, and, hey, how's Lisette? How are you guys doing? Do you need anything? And people were very encouraging and helpful, and the next day, Lisette couldn't braid her hair because her hand was all bandaged up, and it hurt to even move her fingers, and so someone braided her hair, and, like, those are just, like, simple things that make you know that you're loved by your spiritual family. So I just want to say thank you for that. And I want to bring this to your attention so that you understand how much it means for just small things that people will do inside of this family. A phone call, a card, stopping by, a small gesture of love, stepping in maybe in a bigger way when someone has a need, like getting to a hospital or whatever it might be. We're a family together, folks. And we've got to stand in the gap when there is a gap. We've got to step up together to be the family that God designed that will support in ways that our natural families never could do. We got to learn to value one another and move toward each other, not away from each other. Let's be this family that Jesus meant when he defined this. I'll say some of my most profound and transformative moments have come not in the context of my natural family, even though I've had great memories and great things with my family. I'd say some of the most spiritual transforming times and some of the hardest times of my life have come as I've been helped through by my spiritual family. I can name you names of people that have been there in my life and have supported me and prayed for me because our spiritual family is important. Jesus said, this is who you need to connect with, your brothers and sisters in Christ. A third observation I want to make here from this is an implication that our spiritual family will outlast our natural family. Natural families have an expiration date, folks, because not any of us will live forever in a bodily, physically form as we are right now. We will all face a day when we die. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, Jesus even said, when we get to heaven, there's no longer going to be marriage. I think we'll know one another and we'll have all the history and memories of things, but your marriage won't hold. That means probably the parent relationship, the grandparent relationship won't hold as a dependent type of relationship. We'll be fully dependent on God instead of upon one another. We won't have the same binding kind of relationships. I think we'll know each other, but natural family is going to change when we get to heaven. Some of you in this room are going, yes, let's get that going right now. Let's fast forward the clock. You know, I want to get there to that day. Others of you are going, you know, I wish that my natural family was more like my spiritual family and that we could depend on each other more now while we have time left. And some of you are going, I have family in this room together. And I'm like, come on, let's get better Christians here together that are mature and healthy, and positive influence on me. But the fact is that when we die, we're going to spend eternity forever. Think about how long eternity is. Forever in heaven with God. In the center of heaven, the one who we will have our entire lives oriented around is Christ and what he did for us. And we're going to worship him and we're going to serve him and we're going to just be enthralled with him and the new place that he's made for us, the new heavens, the new earth. And Revelation 21:3 says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. You hear, it's all about God and his plan. We got to keep that in mind. But who's going to be there? Us. All believers in Christ from all time are going to be together. God's design, God's plan is to make a people for himself, to live with him forever in heaven. The people that he's saved, that he's redeemed, that he's brought back from death to life, from darkness to light. We are going to be there together. Now, the good news is that we'll be perfect. No more breaking of trust. No more lies and deceit. No more hurting of feelings. No more letting one another down. Can you imagine what that's going to be like in heaven? How awesome that will be? It'll be great. We'll be perfect together. But I want to stop here and say, okay, look around again. Look around. Look into each other's eyes. Across the room. See how many people are here today? Here's the implication. You're going to spend the rest of eternity with these people. And you better start liking them now. That's the catch to it. If we want to start aligning more with the plan of God, then we better start loving each other more. We better start valuing each other more. Things like forgiveness are important. Things like loving one another and caring for each other are important. Things like reaching across the aisle into different generations in this church are important. Things like reaching across racial barriers are important. Things like sitting in a different place sometime are important. You know you don't have name tags in your seats, right? They're not there. I checked. Because in heaven, there's no rich or poor. We're going to have gender, but it's not going to be a barrier. We're going to have races, but it's not going to be a barrier. Old and young, I don't know what age we're going to be, but it won't be any sort of issue in heaven. So why don't we start acting more like this now? Why do we hold these barriers against one another? Maybe it should make us think twice before we inflict wounds on each other. Maybe it better make us think twice before we part ways with people because we just can't handle them anymore. Before we hold grudges against each other. I think back to some of the people that have hurt me in my past. I said, okay, if I'm going to say that sentence, I better be specific. I'm not going to name names, but there was a pastor I worked with 15 years ago that hurt me deeply. There's a member of our former church in Ohio who hurt me deeply. There's a family member who shall remain nameless who has hurt me deeply and disappointed me. You've got the list for yourself, right? You know, if we were to ask Jesus, you mean I need to love them? He would go, yep. But Jesus, do you know what they did to me? You saw what they did. I know. They're imperfect, and so are you. And I love you anyways. But Jesus, I've saved them, and they're going to be in heaven, and you better start loving them now. That's what this means. If our spiritual family will outlast our physical family, the divisions are going to be gone. So why do we hold on to them now? Let me flip the scenario. That's enough like hard news about it. How about some good news about this with our spiritual family? There's hope that we have in Christ when we have to say goodbye to one another. We've said goodbye to some folks in our church these last couple of years. Many before I came, and my first year, there was like 10 folks we said goodbye to in our church. And I know that some of you miss them. Some of you in this room have lost spouses in the last couple of years. Folks, our spiritual family, the hope we have in Christ is that when we say goodbye, it's not really goodbye. It's, hey, I'll see you later. I'll see you soon. Because we're united in Christ. And my natural bonds, my natural body are going to pass away. But I have a spiritual reality of oneness in Christ, salvation in Christ with you. And I will see you again. That's hope, folks. And it's not just for even for people that pass away. It's for people that we have to say goodbye to that move across the country or to another place. And maybe there's people that you miss that you've said goodbye to. We've had a lot of families move away from our own church here in the last 2 years. It's not a goodbye. It's a see you later. And you can catch up with them again and have that bond of being a believer in Christ together with them and go, ah, yes, our spiritual family. Isn't it good? Isn't it good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ? There's good news to this, folks. In fact, we're going to have one member of our church move in about just over a week. This is Eileen Nicholson's second to last Sunday with us. Next Sunday is her last one. She's moving to Johnstown to be near her daughter. We're going to miss you, Eileen. You are a loved, valued member of our church. And we wish you the best. So in the next week, if you get a chance to say goodbye to Eileen, make sure that you say see you later to her. All right? Our spiritual family will outlast our natural families. And what does all this mean for a church? It means Jesus is giving us a value that we have to embrace at Emmanuel Church, a value we have to live out together. We may not always act like it. We may not always understand it. We might have to sometimes work through it. But we are family, folks. We are a family that God put together right here in this place for this time. We're a mix of young and old. We're a mix of different ethnicities. We're a little bit too white. We have some folks with different nationalities with us, and that's awesome. I think our room should have a little more color, right? We need to embrace more ethnicities and backgrounds. We have different church backgrounds, some traditional, some not traditional, some from this denomination, some from no denomination, no church at all. We look different. We have all kinds of differences, but we reach across those differences and we embrace each other. Because you know what? The church is not a building. The church is the people. We have bricks and mortar here at 800 South Market Street, but nowhere in the Bible does this say this is the church. This is just a building that helps the church meet together. We are the church. Last week in Sunday school, we were looking at Acts chapter 2, what the early church looked like, right after Jesus had risen from the dead and gone into heaven, and the first Christians were out there as the Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2, and they went and they preached, and they started this new community of believers in Christ. And it has a description of them that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. They didn't have buildings, by the way, when they did those things, except their own homes and meeting around the temple courts and things of Jerusalem. And then it says the next thing they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. Not devoting themselves to fellowship, because that would mean they're just devoting themselves to the friendships. It says to the fellowship, as if that was a name for their group. We are the fellowship. Because what are we if we don't have relationships together as a family, as a fellowship? Are we a church if we're just a bunch of individual Christians? We're part of the church universal for all time, all places, but we don't have a church family. If we don't have relationships, we're not the fellowship. We're not the church. These relationships are so important. And they have this amazing community together that prayed together, that ate together in homes, that served the Lord together, they shared things, they met needs of each other. And do you know what the result was of that early church? It says people were added to their number daily. Because people looked at them and went, what do they have? How are they able to do that together and love each other like that? And I need that in my life, and I got to find out what these people are doing. The church that's a family that stays devoted to the teaching, that stays in prayer, but is a family, is a very attractive thing to this world. And God has put us here, folks, for a mission. And if we break down as a family, we're not going to accomplish the mission he gave us. He put us here to care for one another. There are people in this room that are hurting. There are people here that are lonely. There are people here who have needs. There are people here who need to be taught and discipled. We're a family. We do that together. We just dedicated a little baby this morning, Haley. Haley needs a family, folks. But there's people outside of our church, too, that need a family. We have people yet to reach for Christ. We have drug addicts and the abused and the poor. And Jesus says, go reach them. Accept them. Love them. Draw them in. And wouldn't it be awesome if the tagline could say of Emmanuel Church, people were added to their number daily. That's what the church could be like, folks. We are a family. So be a brother in Christ. Be a sister in Christ. Be a spiritual mother to someone who needs it. Be a spiritual father to someone who needs it. Because after all, these are the words of Jesus. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray.